Welcome to the Connection Church Rankin Sermon Podcast. We're so glad you joined us for today's episode. At Connection, we exist to make disciples and plant churches among all nations. No matter where you're listening from today, we pray you will join us on this mission. Our hope is that today's message blesses, encourages, and equips you to follow Jesus and make disciples.
This morning, right? If you're sitting in a plastic chair, I just want to tell you, thanks for taking one for the team. The Lord's moving in our church, man. It's so cool to watch, man. It's awesome. Hey, it's Easter. Let's get excited this morning, right? Today, we are celebrating the most important day in history. For some of us this morning, you just came because your grandma or mom or wife told you to. This morning, I pray that you hear the hope that's in the gospel this morning. That's my hope for you this morning. This is what I know. If Jesus didn't walk out of the tomb alive, guess what? The Bible, Christianity, all it is a story about morality, right? But if Jesus did walk out of the grave, like we know he did, we celebrated on Friday, him dying on a cross, being placed in a grave. Today we celebrate him rising from the dead, then anything's possible. And the only thing we can't do with Jesus is treat him marginally, right? And as we look at this today, if Jesus rose from the dead, then nothing in your life can be the same. And as we look at this morning, I want to tell you a story. We're going to tell you a story this morning. So I'm going to tell you a story of how loved you are. We talked about it Friday night, but I want to tell you the other part of that story. Because Friday, we left it on a cliffhanger because Jesus was put in the tomb. But guess what? If you didn't know this, spoiler alert, he didn't stay there. He rose again. We're going to talk about this today. I want to leave you here. I want you to leave here today knowing that you're seen. I want you to leave here today knowing that God sees you right where you are, that he loves you, he has a plan for you, and that he has done something unfathomable. You're loved by the one who brought you into existence. If you have your Bibles, which I hope you do, we're going to be in John chapter 20 for a moment, and then we're going to be over in Ephesians chapter 2. So if you want to turn to those two places, I want to just kind of share how we got here. Those two places we're going to be at, but how we got here, where we're at this morning on April the 5th, 2026. For those of you that don't know, there's a couple named Adam and Eve. God placed them in a garden, a perfect scenario. Walked with them, talked with them, as though they were friends. But sin entered the world in Genesis chapter 3, right up front in the Bible. And Satan tempted Adam and Eve with this statement, did God really say? To create doubt and distraction. Did God really say? Did God really say? And Satan is still tempting us this way. Humanity is still being tempted by Satan. Does God really love you? Does God really see me? Does God have a plan for me? Did God really say? And what we see in the very, very, very beginning, 6 verses after man sinned, God loved you so much that he put a plan in place, the gospel, proto-evangelion. Genesis 3, 15, that means first gospel. You see the first thread of the gospel. It says, I will put hostility between you and the woman. God is talking to Satan. And between your offspring and her offspring, Jesus will strike your head and you will strike his heel. So because of sin, humanity was removed from God's presence. But guess what? God loved you so much that he was making a way back to him. And if you do anything this morning, don't just come into this room because it's Easter. Don't just come into this room because this is what you do when it's Easter. You buy some bright colored clothes, you come to church, you do all that. Don't just do that. Come and listen to the gospel. Listen, Jesus was born at a very perfect time. He was born to a Jewish virgin in Bethlehem. Literally God coming to earth, the incarnation. God being with us. We celebrate this at Christmas. I feel like we were just doing a Christmas Eve service, right? He fulfilled 351 prophecies, performed 37 miracles to prove who he was. Then guess what? Good Friday. He allowed himself to be crucified. He allowed himself to be crucified, tortured, and ultimately die on a cross and defeat the power of sin and death. Then today, we celebrate Jesus rising from the dead, defeating death and the grave. This morning, you may not know this. Sin and death are your two greatest enemies. Across the world, every single human being that breathes life, who has life in their body. Those are the two things that are going to take them out. Sin spiritually, death physically. Jesus comes in and defeats both of those for you. As we look at this today, I want to look at chapter 20 of John. We're going to see the empty tomb, and I pray we rejoice. I'm not sure, maybe you're stoked in this, but I hope inside you have a little bit of, oh, this is awesome. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark. She saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she went running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." For those of you that don't know, the one that Jesus loved was John, the one that wrote this book, which is kind of, you know, whatever. Different sermon. At that, Peter and the other disciple went out, heading to the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter. See what I'm saying? And he got to the tomb first. It's like they were brothers or something. Stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he didn't go in. Then following him, Simon Peter also came. He entered the tomb and saw the linen clothes lying there. The wrapping that was been on his head was not lying with the linen clothes, but was folded up in a separate place by itself. The other disciple who had reached the tomb first then also went in, saw, and believed. For they did not yet understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to the place where they were staying. But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she was crying, she stooped to look into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting where Jesus' body had been laying. One at the head and other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "Because they've taken away my Lord," she said to them. "I don't know where they put him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but did not know it was Jesus. "Woman," Jesus said to her, "why are you crying? Who is it that you're seeking?" Supposing he was the gardener, she replied, "Sir, if you carried him away, tell me where you put him and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." Turning around, she said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. "Don't cling to me," Jesus told her, "since I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and tell them that I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them what he had said to her. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the exclamation point on your redemption. If you're a Christian in this room, and when I say Christian, I don't mean churchgoer. I don't mean good moral person. I mean someone who has been born again, someone who has the Spirit of God living inside of them. That person is you this morning. The resurrection is the exclamation point on your redemption. This is Galatians 2, bro. This is like the moment where God publicly humiliates the powers of darkness. Colossians 2:15. I love that verse. He publicly humiliates them. Jesus paying our debt that we had no power to pay. Across this room, that's the one thing we have in common. There's nothing in you, in your life, in your heart, in your spirit that is good enough to pay the price for your sin. You have nothing to offer that equation. But guess what? Not just dying a physical death on the cross, but he also bore the wrath of God that was coming after us against our sin. He stepped in front of all this for you, for me, to make a way back to him because he loved you. And we're here this morning to celebrate the good news of the gospel, that Jesus died and rose again to save us. And there's no better news. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "God made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God," the great exchange. This morning, there's no better news. Today marks the central confession of the Christian church. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. This morning, this is what I know. If Jesus rose from the dead, nothing can be the same. You may be here this morning looking for a new start. You may be searching for hope. I promise you, I've searched for hope for a long time in my life. The only place that you will find lasting hope that your soul longs for is in Jesus. The only place you're going to find the hope that your soul is longing for. You may be trying to chase after a career or money or status or relationships or sin. That thing that you're chasing can only be fulfilled by Jesus. This morning, I pray that you see that. The way we live our life can never be the same if Jesus rose from the dead. I want to pray for you. God, we love you so much. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the gospel. God, without it, we are doomed. Without you, we are hopeless. This morning, God, every ear, every eye, every heart, every soul in this room, God, I pray that you would awaken it to who you are, not to a pastor, not to a church, not to a leader, God, but to you, that you would be glorified, that you would be king in this place. Father, and I pray right now that the gospel would fall on fertile soil this morning. God, I pray for the person in this room that's hurting, the person in this room that has a hard heart, the person in this room that's distant or just dry. God, I pray that you would fill them up. God, speak to their heart, to their soul right now as their creator. We worship you for what you've done because of the gospel, because of the resurrection, there's hope. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I was raised in a very traditional way in church, but when I was a kid, Easter was kind of like the day that we always went and got new clothes and shoes and stuff. You know what I'm talking about? Some of y'all did that, right? So anyway, I have some super embarrassing pictures I can show you, but I'm not. That, you know, we used to take pictures outside of church afterwards, and, you know, it was all, we brought our best to church whenever it was Easter time, right? That was kind of the time where you went and did all the things. Women had all the beautiful bright dresses and all the, so there was, but there was this supernatural, like, excitement inside of me as a child that I'm, like, not sure I understood what it was. Like, we had family time, hunted Easter eggs, still not sure why we hunt eggs, but all that. So, like, there's a lot of things that, like, just kind of built up in me that I never really understood, but something happened as I got older. That the world and sin and death and war and all these things that you see across the world just started kind of like numbing me to that a little bit, right? And you start looking at the world and you just, this is just how things are. Like divorce and death and sickness and disease and war and politics and all the things, division and hatred and anger, all the things. And you're just like, this is just how things are. This is just the world we live in, right? But God's intention was never sin and death. God's intention at creation was never sin and death. Listen, if you're a Christian here today, have you ever stopped and thought about what you're proclaiming today? Now you got dressed this morning, got kids here, you like, you barely made it, you maybe blood pressure still high, fighting with some children, you know, getting them ready. You get to the front door, you got the smile on, but inside you want to kill your family, you know what I mean? You laugh because you know what I'm talking about, you know what I'm saying? Like, we'll have a prayer section at the end of the service. It'll be great. I just want to say, like, have you ever thought, just stop and think about what we're saying? That Jesus rose from the dead. Like, have you ever stopped and thought about what you're proclaiming? Like, Jesus rose from the dead. And then not only that, what that means for you today. Because that changes a little bit, right? Like, I can't say, hey, Jesus is Lord and he rose from the dead and then just go about life like nothing happened, right? That changes how I live. I can't say, hey, Jesus rose from the dead. He now lives inside of me and be an employee at my job like I was before, or be a husband like I was before, or be a father like I was before. Everything changes with the resurrection. And if it hasn't for you, then maybe you haven't understood the magnitude of the resurrection. Maybe you just look at the resurrection as some kind of symbolic religious symbol. But I'm here to tell you this morning that there was a real Jesus on a real cross that died a real death and was put in a real tomb and experienced a real resurrection. Okay? And what that means, if that's true, that means you, a real person in real sin, can experience a real resurrection also. That's the hope that I'm offering and that Jesus is offering today. That's what we're going to talk about today. So Ephesians 2, we're going to see. We're going to look at this together. Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. This passage kind of shows us why resurrection is absolutely necessary. Like, for you to live the way that your soul wants you to live eternally, resurrection in your life is absolutely necessary. And it only happens through the power of Jesus Christ working in you and doing through you, which you can't do in your own ability. So we see Ephesians 2, 1 to 3. Paul just gets done talking about the power of Christ working in the church, being united, the power of God in creation, the power of God drawing us to himself. And then he goes into chapter 2 and says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. What an offensive verse. You know what the gospel is? It's an offensive message because it's me telling you that you're a sinful person. You ever try to do that at Walmart? You know what I mean? Like, it gets a little awkward. I haven't done that at Walmart, but like, you know, listen. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously lived according to the ways of this world, according to the rule of the air, the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We two all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh. That means you're a people of instinct, instinctual. I feel it, so I do it. I was a slave to sin. When the sin came knocking, I had to do what my master told me to do. That's what that means. You're by nature children under wrath as the others were also. So number one, the first thing I want you to see here is that sin is not inconsequential. Sin comes with a payment, right? We see it in Genesis 2:17. We see it in Romans 3. Like, we see the wages of sin is death. And we live in a culture right now, you know this, we live in a culture that minimizes sin. Oh, it's not that bad, right? God loves me, right? Like, we live in this culture where we call sin like mistakes or struggle. I'm struggling with this. Or like, the guys that I do discipleship with, when they come to me, it's like, I'm struggling with pornography. I'm like, okay, let's stop. What's struggle mean? Like, are you actively looking at pornography? Because that's not struggling. That's just doing it. You know what I mean? Like, we'd like to rearrange the words to make ourselves feel better. Like, we think about sins like being things we do, like lying, cheating, stealing, adultery, murder, all these things. But the Bible does not use that language. The Bible uses language like dead, which I love the black and whiteness of the word. And this shows us that sin is not something that we do, but who we are. Like, sin, it's not that we do sinful things, therefore we're sinful. No, it's that we do sinful things because we're sinful. That's why we have a hard time keeping in the middle of the road. And this condition doesn't just make us imperfect. I'm struggling, or I'm better than I once was. No, listen, it separates you from God. It separates you from God. The Bible says that it enslaves you and condemns you. Listen, sin didn't knock you down to where God just, you know, on God's JV team, I'm not as good as I want. That's not how sin works. Like, sin isn't reserved just for people who believe in God. Sin is the human identity and condition apart from Christ. We're born into it. And so this morning, we see in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What that means is 10 out of 10 people in this room have fallen short of the glory of God. Me, all of us. We need something outside of ourselves to save us. And that's what Paul is doing in Ephesians 2. What does he say? Paul is writing a spiritual autopsy for people who are apart from Christ. They're spiritually dead. They're in love with the world. They're selfish. They're worshipers of self. They're children of wrath. This is what I've learned as I've read the Bible. Like, my greatest enemy in this world is not Satan. The greatest enemy in this world is me. And my sin, like, it's me, Michael Page, like, verse 3, we have all used to live this way. We have all fallen short. Me, my desires, my sinful nature. And because of this, we're under God's wrath. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Listen, so many of us in our culture want to work for salvation. There's no wages for our goodness because our goodness never matches up. The Bible says our goodness is like filthy rags before God. The only wages that are coming our way is death. But there's a gift you and I can receive called salvation. The gift of God is eternal life. So as we looked on Friday night, you were here for the Good Friday service, we saw how gruesome the cross was. We can see how serious sin is by looking at the cross. And we like to look at the cross as something we wear on our neck or a religious symbol. But the cross was Jesus running after us. The cross was Jesus taking upon himself our shame. And if you think about what happened to Jesus, he was severely beaten. Not just by the flogging that he experienced, but by the rods he was beat with at Caiaphas' house. And then he was flogged with the cat of nine tails, like skin ripped from his body, spat on, crown of thorns. And I'm not talking about Effingham thorns. I'm talking about Bethlehem thorns, 6 inches, like sharp as nails, going through his skin to his skull, nailed to a cross for 6 hours, naked. I know we like to picture Jesus on the cross with a loincloth. No, they crucified you naked to humiliate you. Crucifixion was said to be so painful and humiliating that men would cry. Would weep They would vomit. They would urinate on themselves. Listen, the cross was Jesus taking the punishment for our rebellion. You're like, I'm not that bad of a person. The intention of these three verses is to describe your hopeless condition. My hopeless condition. Like, and if you're going to understand what Jesus accomplished in the resurrection, you have got to feel the weight of this. Because without Christ, you're not struggling, you're dead. This morning, if you don't have Christ living inside of you, if you haven't been born again, if the Holy Spirit of God is not working himself out of you as evidence of that, the Bible says you're dead. But there's hope because verse 4 comes, right? But God, who is rich in mercy because of what? His great love that he had for us, made us what? Alive in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. So what we see, the second point here, is that grace brings dead people to life. How many people know that's good news? Right? For some of you, that's happened, right? You know what you once were. Now you know what you are now. God has redeemed you. He has brought life to your dead body and woken something up that you can't quite explain, but you know it's Jesus. Like the blind man, I don't know all about this theology still. I just know I couldn't see it at one point. Now I can. Right? I just know that God has done something in my life. If you're saved this morning, I got good news for you and bad news for your pride. Like, it's not because you climbed your way out of sin that you're saved. It's not that you figured it out. It's not that you know the Greek and Hebrew of Ephesians 2. It's not that you got your life together. No, God, in an act of supernatural love and grace, stepped down into your grave where you were dead, and he breathed his life into your spirit, and now you're alive. That's good news for those of you that follow Christ. For those of you that don't know the Lord, you're getting kind of nervous right now, but it's okay. Guess what? I'm going to share the gospel in a second, and you can respond, and you can come alive as well. That's what I know. A lot of people like to look at themselves before Christ as just like, I was a bad guy. I just made some bad decisions. That's safe, right? But those bad decisions were made because you were dead. Not just you needed help. You needed to be brought to life. This morning, I just pray that you would see, like, verse 5, it says, you have been saved by what? Grace. But what is grace? It's not only unmerited favor. I can't stand that version. Grace is the ability of God working in you and doing through you, which you can't do in your own ability. That's what grace is. I need grace for everything in my life. Well, why did God do this? Like, my mind is blown by the gospel. As I read the Bible, I'm like, if I'm God, I'm just wiping it clean and starting over, or just not starting at all. I'm just batting things. You know. He loves you. Verse 4, because of he's rich in mercy. God's rich in mercy. Because he's overflowing in love. He's kind. But more than anything, it's because he loves you. And I think the reason why so many people come into a church service or listen to worship music, wherever they may be, and they have a hard time like worshiping Jesus, like undignified, how he deserves, is because they don't understand how much grace, mercy, and love that God has shown them. I don't think they've quite grasped it, because you and I were objects of wrath, and he loved us so much that he absorbed hell, the penalty of sin and death, to save us. And not only that, we were resurrected with Christ. Did you see that part? We were resurrected with him. And every single page of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation is dripping with love and mercy and grace. Even Leviticus. If you're a Christian here today, know this. If you're a believer, if you're a follower of Jesus, you've been born again, the old is gone, the new has come, all that. If that's you, praise God. But it took an act of supernatural power to make you a Christian. That's why we're baptizing 11 people today. It's exciting. Yeah, it's exciting. And I want to say this. Like, every single time we baptize someone or someone comes to faith in Christ, we treat that here like a miracle. Because it is a miracle. We're not going to put religion on that, because it's not anything to do with religion. This is God breathing his spirit of life into someone and waking them up. And that's amazing. Because they couldn't do that in their own ability. They needed the grace and the love and mercy of Jesus to do that. Remember, we were dead. And guess what dead people don't do? Anything. Dead people don't do stuff. Like, dead people don't make decisions. Right? Dead people don't say things like, you know what? I'm tired of being dead. I think I'm going to come awake now and live a few more years. If you ever see a dead person do that, we probably should talk about drugs. All right. And if you're a Christian, listen, in Christ, you were made alive. In verse 5, it's a past tense form. You are made alive. This has already happened. Sin was a curse that removed you from relationship with God and killed you, but Jesus' death brought you back, made you alive in Christ. That's such an amazing thing to grasp. In Genesis 2, we see that the penalty of sin is death, and Jesus satisfies that curse. He was innocent, but sinners, he died a sinner's death, which means because he shared in my death, I get to share in his resurrection. So this morning, we're celebrating the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, not only because he's our King and our Lord, but because we have an inheritance that can never spoil or fade because of what he's done. And we are too will be resurrected one day. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead, Romans 8 says, is now living in you and raising you from a dead state. Why? I like to ask the question why a lot, because motives are important, right? Why did Jesus do this? Why did Jesus, if you're saved in here this morning, why did Jesus save you? Was it just to go about your business? No. Listen, verse 7, that he might what? Display his immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to you in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? We call that a testimony. Like, listen, God resurrects what sin killed so that your life can display his glory. That is amazing. Like, God, like, we've seen God do this in here so many times. Like, I look at people across this room and I see 4 or 5, 6 people that I know in groups with, and I'm like, bro, I know who you were before Christ. I know who you are now. That was a miracle, bro. You didn't do none of that. You know what I'm saying? Like, you know who you are. Like, God taking people and raising them to life and then changing their life is the most radical thing I've ever seen, and I love it every time. I love it. And then guess what he does? He uses them for his glory. Now those same people that 5, 6, 7, 8 years ago that were stuck in a ditch in drug addiction are now making disciples and leading groups. That's mind-blowing, bro. Like, what? How does that happen? That didn't happen by somebody being more disciplined in their life or following 12 steps or doing... That is a miracle that God has done. The old is gone, the new has come. That's a testimony. I'm going to show you a testimony right now. There's a testimony of this I want to show you. Check this story out.
I was born and raised in Savannah, Georgia. Mom and dad was divorced when I was very young, so I kind of have a split family. Always kind of felt like I was kind of set aside or apart, you know, at times. I never really had that much of a, per se, positive father figure there around when I was younger. Did get to spend a lot of time with my grandfather on my mom's side, and that's kind of where my church background came from. I was actually baptized probably around the age of 12 at a summer camp that I went to with my cousins. So at that moment, you know, the way that it was kind of explained was once you were saved, you were kind of good. You know, you were good to go. You were baptized. You believed in God. You believed in Jesus. As far as the areas that we grew up in, it was a tougher neighborhood. A lot of drugs in that area. A lot of hurt. A lot of broken people in that area. Unfortunately, I found myself one day, I was introduced to pornography, and I actually was molested as a kid there, and that's a lot. So needless to say, you know, a lot of my insecurities came from that, came from the fact of, you know, no father figures around, and looking back on it, You know, I lived a very worldly life. I can see where it kind of entered in and where it took me, so to speak. I was always seeking acceptance. I mean, that's what I was looking for. It's like I had a void that I needed to fill. I needed filled from something or somebody. So I kind of flocked to really anyone who paid attention or I got along with, or and that's kind of how it went. My sin just happened to be idols and sexual immorality. That's where my sin was basically my whole life, is what it's come down to. I lost my virginity at 16 years old, which, you know, that is the way of the world these days. It's almost like that's normal. So right after high school, went into work doing construction. It's like my whole family basically done construction. I kind of followed suit. I was actually dating a girl that I had met at school, who actually ended up becoming my daughter's mother later on. Along came the first blessing from the Lord, which is my daughter, Carmen. One thing that I did know, though, I didn't know how to be a good dad, but I did know how to not be a bad dad. So it was going to be a fight for me, especially with the kid. I did not want my child to have the same kind of feelings towards me. That was God grounding me, so to speak. You know, I lived a very worldly life. It was work, softball, and my daughter is what it come down to. I actually took a job selling insurance, made really good money, better money than I'd ever made before. So we done what every 20-something will do, spent money like it was going out of style, and just lived a very worldly life. That relationship came to a halt, and of course I went into a pretty deep depression there for a little while. I lost about 80 pounds in about 6 months, and it was pretty rough. One of the good things that did come out of that, I did get back into a church, started going to church, started meeting with a group of men that I actually met through my uncle. They were doing a men's breakfast, and it was good. That men's breakfast really grounded me, kind of got me pointed back in the right direction. Because like I said earlier, I've always believed God. I've always believed in Jesus. I've always considered myself a Christian. I mean, even on my dog tags when I was in the Army, it said Christian. And honestly, that is the furthest from the truth. And I did not know that, but I would find out soon. My daughter comes in and she looks at me and she says, Daddy, how come you never take me to church? And that'll punch in the gut. But needless to say, the next Sunday, in court with church, you know, that was the first time I ever came to Connection. Every Sunday, I don't know. And it's just something that I kept coming back. And I thought I was saved. I said the prayer. I got baptized. I mean, I'm good, right? The Spirit just kept moving and kept moving and kept moving. It's just one of those things that there was something that was drawing me here, and I could not put my hands on it quite yet. The whole time that I thought I was saved, I really was. Still lived in the world of Hawaii, full of lust, full of sexual immorality, full of idols. It was all about me and what I was. And while the world would tell you that I wasn't a bad guy, because I get up and go to work every day, I take care of my family, and a good guy will get you into heaven. And that's not the case. And when it hit me, it really done a number. And then it all kind of came full circle. I can see how God weaved everything together and got me to that point. After that men's breakfast, I talked to Michael and I said, "Hey, we got to get this thing going." I was baptized, so I really got hungry for digging into the Bible and being in God's Word and being in community. Looking back on it, I can see the things that God has done for me throughout my life. And God wants you where you are, He wants to meet you where you are. And he will change your life. The thing that I look forward to most is being able to raise my family with a community that actually is in lockstep and on mission for God. Because I know what he's done in my life. My plan is to try and make sure that my kid gets a full lifetime of that. When you truly give it all over to the Lord and let him control everything, he fills you with a love that goes above and beyond anything that you can ever imagine. And any hole that's in your heart, from childhood, from trouble, feeling like you're not good enough, he takes it all away.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. That's so cool, man. I love Sean's story. Sean was my group for a while, just hearing. He told me to tell everybody those are happy tears. Right? So, like, the Lord's just moving in so many people's lives in this church. And I love watching God move. And this is what I want to tell you is, like, because of the resurrection, Christians have a testimony of what God has done in their life. This is why God has called us to be witnesses. And so many people struggle being witnesses because they haven't witnessed what God's done personally in their life. And when you see someone go through a situation where they see God's goodness in glory, you see that person walk away changed. Listen, let's read the last two verses for some really good news. You were saved by grace through faith. Like, remember, Paul's talking to Christians, people who are born-again believers, people who are following the Lord. And this is not from yourselves. It's what? God's gift. Not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. So the last thing as we get ready to celebrate some baptisms is that God's grace saves us and God's grace redirects our life. God's grace saves us and God's grace redirects our life. There is not a better word to describe what God has done in the resurrection than saved. There's not a better word. You didn't need to be made better. There's not a version of you that I just need to get to this point and then I'll be good. No, God needed to raise you to life and make you new. And my challenge for you today is that, you know, for you to look back over the story of your life and ask yourselves, have I been saved? Have I been made alive? I'm not, like Sean said, I'm not asking if you raised a hand or prayed a prayer. I'm asking you if you've been made alive by the power of God's grace. Your eyes have been opened and God raised you from the dead. Can you point back in your life to fruit of a relationship with Jesus, or can you point to religion? Listen, the gospel, it begins and it ends with what Jesus has done. It had nothing to do with how well we followed a set of rules or a set of beliefs. The saving work has already been done, and none of it depends on us. It says in that last part that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for him for us to do. This is what I love about our Lord. Listen, you can't sin your way out of God's love. There's some people in this room that have done some messed up junk. You know how I know that? Because I'm one of them. I know I can say that with certainty because I'm at least the only one. No, there's more. You can't sin your way out of God's love, but guess what? You can't work your way into it either. Isn't that awesome? Listen, like, we're not saved by works, but our salvation is validated by works. Like, I know this person knows the Lord because he looks like my Lord. Right? And I think about this all the time. Like, if you're saved, God is recreating you as his workmanship. And so, if this is why I always say the personal relationship with Jesus is a bunch of... It's not right. Yeah, you have a personal relationship with God, saves you, redeems you, comes and lives inside of you, but this is a group project. A church is a group project. We're called to spur one another on, encourage one another, hold each other accountable, call each other to higher ground. So if you're saved, He's drawing us together as individuals, but also as one body, as his workmanship for his purposes. So if you just come to a church service every now and then, like, you're not living for his purposes. And I pray that if it's not this church, find a church that you can get plugged in. Like, he puts his heart in his people. He puts his desires in his people for his purposes. Like, every single person in this room has a special set of gifts that God wants to use to reach people in your life. So if God puts his heart and his desires in people that he saves, if those things aren't true in your life, then I just want to be as blunt as I can, because I may not see you again forever. If those things aren't true in your life, and that you're not saved, and you need to be saved, you're still dead in your sins. And my heart today is that you would come alive in Christ. Literally, every movement on the face of this planet, every religious belief system revolves around this idea of people climbing this figurative mountain to get to their God by doing enough things to work their way up to him. I'm going to climb this mountain. But I serve a God, the one true God, triune God, King of kings and Lord of lords, that came down this mountain to meet me in my mess where I was, and lifted me out of my sin, breathed life into me in my sin, and took me up that mountain. That's Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his own love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While you were still choosing sin, Christ died for you, to offer you, to offer me a way back to him. Have you ever trusted Jesus to save you from your sin? Have you ever trusted Jesus to breathe life into your spirit and to empower you to live for him? Just bow your heads just for a second. This is what I know. Jesus went to a tomb as a perfect man, bearing my sin, bearing your sin. And he's the only one that could have done that, because I couldn't do that. That's what it means to be saved. Jesus in your place. And this morning, if you don't know the Lord, if you've been playing religion your whole life, in and out of church, kind of inconsistent with following the Lord, and I'm not saying perfection by any means, but submitted is what I'm saying. He wants to transform your heart into his image and to put a new spirit inside of you. He doesn't want to make you a better version of you. He wants to make a new you. The old is gone, the new has come. This morning, if you've been trying to earn your way or to save yourself or to try to do enough to earn God's love, if you believe that lie of Satan, and this morning maybe the first time you've heard that your salvation is not based on your works, but you're receiving a gift. You submitting to him, declaring him as Lord. And what Lord means is if he speaks, I obey. I'm following him. I'm not the Lord of my life anymore. He is. And that's what Romans 10 says, that if you confess Jesus is Lord with your mouth, that doesn't just mean I'm going to stand up and say Jesus is Lord. No, that's, when I say Jesus is Lord, that means my life changes. That means my allegiance has changed. I'm changing my allegiance to this world, to the kingdom. And if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, then you'd be saved. And this is what I want to tell you. That sounds simple on the surface. Jesus rose from the dead. You believing that changes your life. So this morning, if you've never done that, if you've never received salvation as the gift, if you've never given your life to Christ, if you're still living in sin, maybe you're dead this morning and this is the first time you're hearing about this, and you know this morning you need new life, the Holy Spirit of God draws people. What I know is there's people in this room right now that God is drawing. If that's you, you probably feel a tension in your chest. God's drawing you to himself. It's grace and it's good. If that's you this morning, do something bold. Just lift your hand and say, Michael, that's me. I need to be saved from my sin this morning. It's bold. Lift your hand. Hi, I see you, brother. I want to pray with you. Can we pray with you, brother? I want to pray with you. Is there anybody else? Amen. Amen. Miracle. Is there anybody else? This morning, I want to give my life to Jesus. Is that you this morning? Amen. Can we just get excited about that? That's awesome. Yeah. We're about to celebrate three miracles. Okay? What we do at this church, I'm not sure where you're from, but where I'm from, we get a little bit unhinged when somebody gets baptized and saved. We're not really much for being too dignified in here, you know what I mean? Listen, when somebody comes up and gets in these baptistry waters, We get fired up. And so, yeah, exactly. And so this morning, I don't care if you know these people or not. I don't care if you're saved or not. Let's get excited about these people, right? And so this morning, we're going to celebrate some baptisms. Let's get excited.
This is Desmond Romero. Before I gave my life to Christ, I was battling a lot internally, facing my own demons, lust, anxiety, addiction, and struggles that I couldn't overcome on my own. I searched for peace and purpose in different places, but nothing truly satisfied. Everything began to change when I encountered Jesus and experienced His love and grace. December 14, 2025 was my first time attending Connection. Listening to Michael's sermon was extremely overwhelming, and I felt conviction. Every word he said felt like it was meant for me. I was fighting back tears the entire service. I haven't missed a day since. January 11th, 2026 was when I knew I needed Jesus and to be saved. So I did the boldest thing to date in my life. I raised my hand and declared, "Jesus is Lord," and prayed with the man standing up here by my side right now, Mason. Jesus met me in my brokenness, forgave my sins, and started transforming my life from the inside out. I'm still growing, but I'm no longer fighting alone. Today, I choose to be baptized as a public declaration of my faith. It represents leaving my old life behind and stepping into the new life Christ has given me. I wake up every day and suit up for war. Breastplate of righteousness, shield of faith, helmet of salvation, and sword of the Spirit accompanies me in my daily battle. I'm committed to following Him and trusting Him every step of the way. This is Desmond Romero. This is Emerson Morgan. When I first started going to church, I wasn't really into it. I always thought of it as something to check off a list. My heart wasn't really in it. I struggled to understand who God was and how much He loved me. But as I got older, I started learning more about God and the love that He has for me. I decided to truly believe in Him, and I could feel Him working in the world around me. I wanted to have a relationship with Him and live my life to serve Him. But then my dad passed away last summer, unexpectedly. That was the hardest thing I've ever gone through. I felt completely broken and confused, like nothing made sense anymore. I didn't understand why it had had to happen to me, and part of me didn't even want to accept it. Even though people showed me love and supported me, there was still this deep emptiness that didn't just go away. I missed Him in ways I didn't even know how to explain. After going through the most painful loss I have ever felt, I found comfort in my relationship with God. I realized that the love that He has for me is much greater than any pain that I could ever go through on this earth. I hope to see my dad again someday. And I hope my testimony can help other kids who have lost a parent to turn to God to heal their pain. The only thing you can do is keep moving forward and grow closer to God. Today, I am excited to make a public profession of my faith and celebrate my new life in Christ. This is Emerson Morgan. This is Tyler Payne. Before I surrendered my life to Christ, my attitude was horrible. I believed in God, but thought just believing was enough, and that just being a good human would get me into heaven. I was living in sin, thinking that once I cleaned myself up, I would then try the whole giving my life to Christ thing. I went to S2L rehab and was really going through it. I thought I had done too much and was too far gone to be saved. Then Travis, a preacher there, explained to me that God wants me to come to Him exactly how I was, and God would do the cleaning. It was at that moment I realized that God allowed me to be in that place at that exact time for a reason. I had a choice to make. I could either continue living out my own will and strength, or I could submit to the one and only King of Kings. I chose to give God everything, and my whole life has changed. I'm nothing like the person I was. I'm a better father, better son, better husband, better friend, you name it. It's better to follow God. I no longer worry about the things I can't change and pray about everything. I have freedom. My worst day while following God and being sober beats the best day of my old life by 1,000 miles. This is Tyler Payne.
We hope you enjoyed today's message and will join us again soon. If you're listening today and you aren't connected to a local church, our hope is that you would get connected to a church in your area. If you would like to join us in person or have questions about next steps, at connection-rankin.com or on social media for more information. Thank you for joining us today.